I had heard a story of a pastor once who left his little lapel mic on when he went to the bathroom. So I was already scared enough. I didn't even think about that happening. But anyways, I know there's some new families here today, so I'll introduce myself. I'm Toby. I'm the children's pastor here, and I'm really thankful to get to present the sermon for you guys in the sanctuary. It's an honor and a privilege. I love any time I have a chance to do anything where I get to spend time in God's Word and getting ready for it. And so I'm very thankful for that. And today what we're doing is we're looking at 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're going to finish the second part of that chapter. And some of you, when you came in, got an outline. You can, Bryn, will you hold yours up? It's a blue outline. Maybe some of them are green. If you didn't get one, will you raise your hand? Because Jeff has some in the back. And I think that you might want it, because I personally love to look up scriptures to help me understand scripture. When I'm reading it, I look up other passages. And so I have more scriptures that I want to share than we have time for. So I just listed them all on the paper. So if you are inclined and you want to look them up later, or some part of the sermon stands out to you, you'll have the scriptures written down. Because honestly, I feel like this passage we're looking at today is seven sermons in one. And I had the hardest time getting ready because I wanted to include everything. And there wasn't any part of it that I wanted to skim over. So I will do the best that I have in the time that we have to shine some light on these different passages. But let me open us with prayer before we look at our passage today. Lord God, I thank you for this beautiful morning. I thank you for this community at the little church by the sea. I thank you for the beautiful ocean that you made. I thank you for your words of life. I pray and I ask that you would open our hearts up to receive whatever you want to speak to us today through this passage. I pray that you would settle our hearts and help us to quiet ourselves before you. I pray that you'd help us to focus and not be distracted. And I ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So our passage today actually starts in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. And I'm reading out of the New American Standard, but I want to back up a couple of verses to verse 9, because our passage begins with fleeing from something, and I want us to be able to know what it is that we're fleeing from and why we're fleeing. So follow along with me. Lord, help us to understand by your Spirit these words that you speak to us today. Amen. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many a pang. But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you, avoiding worldly and empty chatter and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and thus gone astray from the faith. Grace be with you. Now this book of 1 Timothy is written by Paul to Timothy to help him with his pastoral duties in the church, but it's applicable to us today. Timothy was Paul's son in faith, his beloved son in faith. And he was left in charge of the church in Ephesus. And Ephesus was a key seaport city. It was a commercial center. There were various religions and philosophies and cultures that coexisted together. And not unlike some of our own cities that we live in, sports were a main entertainment. Sex was big business. They had magic was something that they were involved in and many of their personal lives. And so we see that these words for Timothy are applicable to him, but they're also very useful for us as well. And last week, Jay was pointing out that in his sermon that it's not the riches themselves that are the thing that's a problem, but it's the desire for the riches that are a problem. And in James 1:14, it says, "But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust." And Exodus 20, verse 17 says, "You shall not covet anything that belongs to your neighbor." And coveting is wishing, longing for, craving, lusting. And I think about how many of the other commandments are broken when we start to covet things that we don't have. And when we covet something, we have this desire and it grows into this something where it could lead you to lie about something or steal something or murder or commit adultery because you want something that you don't have. And if we could learn to be content and satisfied with our circumstances and satisfied with God, we would open up more space in our hearts for love. And when I was getting ready for this, it reminded me of a story of when my husband and I were first married. We had some friends that were married a little bit, probably right around the same time as we were, and they lived in a little apartment behind us, and they quickly moved from their little apartment to a bigger apartment, and then from a bigger apartment into their first home. And I remember being happy for them that they bought their first home, but I wasn't entirely thrilled for them because I was a little bit jealous. And I noticed that their couch was nicer than my couch, and they had maybe a nicer neighborhood and a bigger yard, and I wanted to be happy for them, but I think that my wishing that I had what they had, my coveting, was robbing me from joy in that friendship. And I feel like at one point God showed me, and I kind of heard that voice in my head that said, "You're jealous, and it's a sin." But he also showed me what I could do to move past that, and that was to name what it was that I was feeling, which was the jealousy, and to confess it. So I ended up meeting with my friend and telling her that I was sorry that I was jealous and that I was really jealous of everything that she had, and it was hurting our friendship. And I think that she was surprised. She had no clue that I was over here thinking these things. But I felt a huge freedom in confessing that I was feeling jealous. And I think that that power of Satan was broken in that moment when I could confess what it was that was leading me away from the faith. Instead, it was when I did that, I had more room for things that were fruits of the Spirit, like love and joy, and gratitude could grow in my heart. So what I want to do is, let me see, I think. Okay, got a little bit ahead of myself. So what we want to do is we want to flee from these desires. And fleeing means to run away from. And not just to run, but to run swiftly and to run with aim. And what we're running away from is something that is evil or danger. And I remember Alex Phillips is somebody that helps in our children's ministry. And one day she was teaching the kids a lesson. And I overheard her talking to them. The lesson was about temptation, and she was telling them, "Put on your Nikes and run." And the kids kind of laughed, and their eyes got kind of big. But she let them know how serious it was. When we're running away from the devil or from temptation, we don't negotiate, we don't stroll, we don't skip. We put on our Nikes, and we run swiftly. And we're not just running without aim. We are running to something. And what we're running to is God. So we're going to talk more about pursuing God and that aim in a little bit. But in verse 9, it says the things that we are fleeing from, and we're fleeing from these, it says harmful desires, but I read something that seems more appropriate to me, and that is soul-destroying dangers of covetousness, which come from, in verse 9, wanting to get rich, the love of money, longing for money, and I wanted to add to that possessive clinging to things. Because sometimes it's the desire for the things that you don't have, but sometimes you have things, but you're possessively clinging to them, and you want to dominate them, and you want to control them, and it can even be things that seem good, like your loved ones, or ministry, or some other kind of relationship, or your reputation. When we try to control, rather than holding things loosely in a position of surrender, that is taking us away from God. And there's a book that I recently reread called The Pursuit of God, written by A.W. Tozer, and I have that quote on your outline. But he has a chapter called The Blessedness of Possessing Nothing. I just love the title alone. But there's a particular passage that I like, and it says, "In the deep heart of the man was a shrine where none but God was worthy to come. Within him was God, without 1,000 gifts which God had showered upon him. But sin has introduced complications and has made those very gifts of God a potential source of ruin to the soul." He goes on to say that there is within the human heart a tough, fibrous root of fallen life whose nature is to possess, always to possess. It covets things with a deep and fierce passion. And this urge to possess, it's not something that's easily removed from our hearts. If it goes unnoticed, it can grow roots that are really deep. And we need to determine to pull the root out and insist upon it, or to let God pull the root out. And I think about the words my and mine and little kids and how easily they learn those words. I don't think that I've ever taught my kids to say my or mine. We talked about sharing and taking turns and please and thank you, but kids learn those things early on, and they don't just say my or mine. They say it with a real attitude, like mine, and they want to hold on to whatever it is that they have, and that is the same urge that's in us as well, and we need to get around that so that we're having more room for God. In Matthew 5, verse 3, it says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Because the poor in spirit have broken the yoke of the oppressor, not by fighting, but by surrendering. They're free from all sense of possessing, yet they possess everything because they possess the kingdom of heaven. And why we flee, it says in verse 9, that we flee because if we don't, we fall into temptation and a snare. And a snare is a trap for birds or small animals. But because I love to look up words, I looked up snare. And it's also something that a doctor uses. It's a surgical tool that they can use to remove a tumor. And they pull it, and it goes around the bottom of it, and it removes the tumor. And I was thinking how the enemy wants to snare us and trap us because of our desires. But we can allow God to use that snare to just root these things out of our heart. Because if we don't, we have many foolish and harmful desires that plunge us into ruin and destruction. And a plunge is not something that we do slowly or gradually. It's a steep and rapid fall. And it causes us to wander, which is to walk about without aim, away from the faith. And it pierces us with many a pang. And pang is another one of those words I decided to look up. It's kind of a cute little word, and you think it's just a poke, but the definition of a pain is a sharp spasm of mental pain or mental distress. We flee because these desires, the love of money, is a root of all sorts of evil. And I think about these roots that grow down that are negative, that choke out the good things that God wants to do. And I have this picture of when I was a kid. We lived at one point on a property that was about an acre big, and there were these different embankments. And my mom was an amazing gardener, and she loved to plant things everywhere. But every Saturday, we had to pull weeds. It was the most hateful job that we had. All the kids in our family still complain about it. But pulling the weeds was really hard. We had our bucket. We had special tools. But sometimes the soil was so hard, it was baked like clay. And the roots were deep. And you could just yank the top right off, but you couldn't get those roots out unless the soil was soft. And not long ago at our women's retreat, this was what we were talking about also, was allowing God to water our hearts and the soil of our hearts to make it loose so that he can take these things out. And that's part of the steps of how we flee, or how we let God take these desires out. And in your outline, it says, first we decide and we determine that we want to pursue and seek God. Then we need to be still and listen to God. We need to ask God to show us what those harmful desires are. and to name the harmful desires and confess the harmful desires as sin. We need to ask God to water the soil of our heart, and then we need to open up our hands and relinquish, surrender, and release, which is the opposite of possessing. We need to invite God to remove harmful desires from our heart and cultivate gratitude. We need to exalt God over our possessions. The man of God, the man who has God as his treasure, has all things in one. So what I'd like to do before we look at the rest of this passage is pray with you to ask God to reveal if there's anything that you have in your heart that's harmful, and give you a few moments of silence. And I'm glad that Chris talked about that earlier in the worship. It feels awkward when we don't practice it, but the more we practice it, the more peace you find in it. But just to be quiet and really just present yourself up to God, perhaps he has something to show you right now, even in this moment. And then I will end our prayer and we'll continue on with the passage. But if you just bow your heads. Father God, please reveal any harmful desires that may be hidden deep in our hearts. We don't want anything to take the place of you. I ask that your Spirit soften our hearts to let go of the grip we have on things. Please root from our hearts the things we try to possess that take the place of you. Help us to have courage and willingness to let you do the painful work of removing these roots. Show us, Lord, in our silence. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we said that when we flee, we're not just running away without aim, off into the wilderness with the enemy hot on our heels and arrows flying at us, but we're running towards something. We're running, and we need to choose to run towards the arms of the Almighty. We are to pursue and seek God and the things that come from him. Psalm 91, verse 1 through 4, says that he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For it is he who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a bulwark. I love this psalm. I think it's such a great picture of what we're running to, and it brings me great comfort when I read it. This picture of protection and deliverance, of a God that's there, that's a fortress and protecting you from the enemy, and a shield and hiding you under the pinions of his wings. It's so beautiful. What we do when we pursue God, how we pursue God, is similar to taking these evil desires out of our heart. But first we decide we want to find God. We determine to do it. And we ask God to stir our heart with a mighty longing and an acute desire. Because God is always wanting to reveal himself to us, but we need to ask. So ask God, like David asked in Psalm 41, verse 1 and 2. He said, as the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants for thee, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Next, we need to be still and listen and practice this, having moments of silence and quiet where you're not even praying or saying or bringing any agenda. You're just presenting yourself and just sitting and being with God. I remember the first time I practiced this at one of the women's retreats, they suggested that we have a quiet time, but for the first 15 minutes, don't do anything. And I had my Bible, and I had music to listen to, and I had my journal. I'm like, okay, I'm going to just leave this here. And I had this time of quiet, and I was waiting for some big epiphany, something that God was going to download, which he did, but it was so not what I was expecting, because in the end, I felt like he said, I like hanging out with you. I couldn't believe it. I like hanging out with you. Oh, cool, God. We get to hang out. I don't even have to do anything. So God's inviting you. Next, you should notice God's promptings in daily experience, because as you present yourself to him and you seek him, it's the day-to-day, minute-to-minute that God reveals himself to you. He reveals himself through his word, but also through people and circumstance and his creation and everything. So try to pay attention and notice where you feel things that are life-giving and where you feel resistant. Those things that you're feeling resistant to are a good question to ask. Why am I feeling a little tight or resistant to that? And then respond to his promptings. Do something about the inward longing. We have within us the ability to know God if we will just respond to the urge that he puts in us. Psalm 27, verse 8 says, "When you did say, 'Seek my face,' my heart said to you, 'Your face, O Lord, I will seek.'" And then next, we want to read the Bible. This Bible, it's the present voice of God that makes the written word all-powerful. It's not just a book that was once spoken, but it's now speaking. Expect God to speak to you when you read his word. Don't feel like you have to finish a certain number of chapters and verses. If you read one line or see one word that stands out to you, focus on that. That's God's spirit shining something to you that he wants you to think about and meditate on. And then Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, "For the word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart." I love that passage. This book is living and active. And then finally, know that your pursuit of God will be successful because he's always seeking to reveal himself to us. You will have success. And then as we grow in our pursuit of God, the things of God are developed, and those things of God are listed in verse 11. They're righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. And I have scriptures that I put on your outline that I don't have time to read, but if any of those stand out to you and it's something that you want to look up later, you have the scriptures with you. But one of the main things I'm thinking of is in Matthew chapters 5 through 7. It's the whole Sermon on the Mount, and it's such a picture of righteous living for the man or woman of God that's in God's family. And then in verse 12, it says to fight the good fight and take hold of the eternal life. And in Greek, that means agonize the good agony or maintain the good combat. Jeff mentioned a few weeks ago that the prize of salvation, it's not something that we can earn. God freely gives it to us, but it takes effort. It takes effort for us to take hold of this eternal life. In 1 Corinthians 9, verses 25 and 26, it says, "And everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air." And it comes back to that picture again of aim. He has an aim in what he does, and he perseveres. And when we are living a godly life, we're going to take this prize of something that is imperishable, something that's eternal. And I know that everybody's thinking today about the World Cup, but I'm still thinking about the Stanley Cup. And my husband keeps me updated with all the sports happenings. And so the road for the Stanley Cup was a really challenging road for them because they had a hard road to get to the finals. And then when they were in the playoffs, they had 3 7-game series, meaning that they went to the final game each time. So much effort in each one. And then the final game went to a double overtime. And it was so intense watching them and how much effort they put into that. And their prize is this 35-pound trophy that they can skate around on the ice on one foot with and lift over their head, and they get to put their name on it. And not to diminish their hard work or their effort, but even that it's perishable. It's not going to last. They're not going to have it with them. But we, putting in our efforts every day, are taking hold of a prize that's eternal. We fight the good fight so that we can take hold of the crown, the garland, the prize of victory of Christ for those of us who believe. But in order to take hold of that, we need to release our grip on things that we are possessing to give up in favor of another. And I read somewhere that rest is the release of a burden. And I just love that picture. These things that we're possessing are such a burden to us. But when we can release them, we have this rest. Matthew 11:28 says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And Romans 2:7 and 8 says, to those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, their prize is eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, the prize is wrath and indignation. What we need to do to help us to fight this good fight is to exalt God. And verses 14 through 16, Paul gives a good example of this picture of Christ that helps Timothy to fight the good fight. He says, to keep the commandment until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then these verses to describe who he is. And I don't know about you, but when I hear words of praise and description of God, it makes me feel really encouraged and really strengthened and built up in my faith. And with our fourth and fifth grade group, the Worship Warriors, this past year, I wanted them to fall in love with God. And so I felt like I decided to teach them some of the names of God and his attributes. And as they were learning the names and the attributes, you could see that their love for him growing because of who he is and what he's able to do. And I decided to keep a list in my own Bible as I was coming across them. And I have one whole page that I filled up. And then I had to go to another page. And then somewhere back here, I have a third page. But I challenge you to do the same thing as you're coming across the name of God, to stop and think about that name and what does it mean and what does it tell you about who he is. Because as we exalt God, we're encouraged and our faith is built up. And there's a story about a whole community that praises God when a multitude of armies is coming against them and the enemies flee. The enemy hates it when we worship God. And that's in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, and that's on your outline if you want to look it up later. But I can imagine that Timothy read and reread this letter and that he was encouraged as he read it. There's a similar scripture. It says, he should keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And 2 Thessalonians 2:8, it says, and then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. And I think about the in The Lord of the Rings, the battle at Helm's Deep, where the dawn is breaking, and they've been battling these evil forces all night long, and they decide to just go out and meet the enemy. And Gandalf the White comes on the horizon, the dawn is breaking, the light is shining, and the enemy draws back because of this appearance and of them coming. And how much more when Jesus comes? How dazzling and how brilliant will his appearance be, that just his appearance and his breath will slay the lawless one. I think that's so encouraging. And then in 15 and 16, it says that he is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. God possesses life, and he desires to give it to us who believe, and to give it abundantly and to give it eternally. When he possesses things, he's not trying to hold on to them in a way, but he's sharing it with us. This is the God we pursue. And he dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. No one has ever seen God in his essence, in his spirit being. He revealed himself in visible form in the Old Testament, and in the New Testament, Jesus reveals the Father to us. Psalm 104, verse 1 and 2 says, bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as with a cloak, stretching out heaven like a tent curtain. And Deuteronomy 10:17 says, for the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God who does not show partiality nor take a bribe. And next in verse 17, Paul is instructing Timothy with some special instructions for the people in the church. But we've learned that the basis of all the instruction comes out of what was said in 1 Timothy 1:5, that the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. So love is the foundation of all other instruction. Specifically, Timothy is to instruct those who are rich not to be conceited, which is an excessively high opinion of oneself, or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches. Because the person who rests their trust on riches rests their trust on uncertainty itself. When we trust in riches, we transfer to them the duty that we owe to God. Luke 12:15 says, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be." And I personally have experience with the uncertainty of riches, because there was a season that my husband and our family went through where my husband was out of work for a while. And because of that, we built up some debt. We couldn't make our mortgage. We ended up not being able to keep our home, and we had to sell it in a short sale. And that's sort of the short version of that story. But it was a really painful season. But in that moment where everything was lost, I seriously felt such a sense of joy and such a sense of release, because I felt like I was finally at the place where I couldn't control anything as much as I wanted to. I completely had to surrender to God. And I think about the part of the Lord's Prayer where we say, "Give us this day our daily bread," not my kids' future and college finances and everything else that I would want, but "this day our daily bread." And I learned to live in that place. And it was so painful and so hard, but it was so good. I encourage you to pray dangerous prayers and to be ready to lean into the trials and the sufferings that God brings your way, because there's such great opportunity in it. And I think about the scripture, Romans 5:3, that says to exult or rejoice in our suffering. And I used to think that was the most ridiculous passage in the Bible. I really did. I thought, how can you tell us to rejoice or exult in our sufferings? And I guess you can't see it until you're on the other side of it. So yeah, you have to take my word for it if you haven't gone through a really, really challenging season yet in your life, that it's really a good thing. So what we should do is fix our hope on God, who richly supplies us with all things and not the uncertainty of riches, and develop an excessively high opinion of him instead of ourselves. And Jesus was the perfect model of this. He had a continuous gaze of the Father. He did nothing apart from what he saw his Father doing. And that's what we need to do, is have a gaze of the Father. In Psalm 104, verse 24, it says, "O Lord, how many are your works? In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your possessions." And Psalm 62, verse 10 says, "If riches increase, do not set your heart on them." And then opposite of being conceited and fixing your hope on these riches is the instruction to do good, to be rich in good works and generous and ready to share. And there are families in this church that I know who I consider having riches. And I have seen this beautiful picture of families following this verse that are humble, generous, ready to share their time and their resources. And it's such a beautiful picture of that outpouring of the love that God gives to them that they pour out to others. 1 Timothy 4:8 says that godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. So this godly way of living is helping them in the present life, but it really, this stood out to me earlier when we were reading this in chapter 4, that it's for the future too. God's preparing us for something eternal and something heavenly that we can't even imagine through our godliness that we practice here now. And Proverbs 11:25 says, "The generous man will be prosperous, and he who waters will himself be watered." And then finally, our last, in doing these good things, we're storing up for ourselves a treasure of a good foundation for the future. And then the last two verses, 20 and 21, I love the way that Paul writes this. He says, "Oh, Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you." And I just can hear him pleading with him how important it is to guard this deposit of this, of the truth of the doctrine that was given to him, because there were people that were opposing, that were wanting, they were like spiritual thieves and enemies that wanted to sow weeds among the good plants. And he's saying to guard what and be watchful and attentive. And the way that we do this is through 1 Timothy 1:14. It says, "Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you." So it's the Holy Spirit that helps us to guard this deposit. And in 1 Thessalonians 5:21, it says, "But examine everything carefully and hold fast to that which is good." So we need to take and examine these things, each thing carefully, and hold fast to that which is good. And then finally, in closing, in verse 11 when Paul is telling him to flee from the love of money and pursue the things of God. He calls him the man of God. And the man of God is, in the Old Testament, was referred to Moses and Elijah and Elisha and David. But in the New Testament, the man of God, it is first Timothy as a leader in the church, but the man of God is any person seeking to live a godly life and pursuing godliness. So it's for all of us. So the person or man of God is known by, he's known by what he flees from, what he follows after, what he fights for, and what he's faithful to. And then I will close this in prayer really quick, but I forgot to show you this earlier. This card was up here on the podium. It's from Allie Swellen. And I love it. She's in third grade, so she's ready for our worship warriors. She wrote on here, "Jesus is our hero. We all love you, and we know that you love us. Sundays are great." And I just thought it was so cute because she's such a little worshiper and how she's exalting God, and I loved that I found that up here. But let me close this in prayer. So, Heavenly Father, you are amazing. You are our almighty God. You are our protector, our shield. You love to hang out with us. I thank you so much for your words of life. I pray and I ask that you would help us, Lord, to have courage to let you do whatever work in our hearts that you want us to do. Help us, Lord, stir our hearts up. Help us to notice the work that you're doing. Protect us. We surrender ourselves to you and thank you for this day. In Jesus' name, amen.